20 in verses 7 through 11 tonight. Let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word, please. And as we continue not only in our study of Exodus and the foundations for faith and family, but we also now have gone into a subtext, if you will, of the Ten Commandments. Last week we looked at the first two commandments of the Word of God and considering what Moses was being told by God. And tonight we're going to cover Commandments 3 and 4. And so to get a context, I want to go back and begin, if you will, in verse 1. The Bible says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Can we read verse 3 out loud together? Ready? Begin. "Thou shalt have no Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth." And we studied this extensively last week. "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep thy commandments." Now tonight we're going to read verses 7 through 11 as our text, all right? So verse 7 then, as God continues, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in what? In vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Heavenly Father, I pray now that as we consider this next section of, Lord, the Ten Commandments, as some have called it, the Decalogue of God, I pray that you would give us insight and wisdom to your holy word, but I pray moreover that you would help us to have ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying to us. God, I pray that as we yield ourselves now to this time of teaching, that you would please help me. Lord, I need you tonight, and I have all day long just confessed my need so desperately of your power, of your spirit, of your clarity, of wisdom, and so I pray that you'd help me now to be emptied of anything that would be self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your Holy Spirit, that you would in fact just use me, Lord, as a simple mouthpiece, and that you would preach through me your message. Lord, help me to convey the truths that you have given here so basically, and yet, Lord, so profoundly, we have in many cases simply ignored them or neglected them. And so I pray then that you would at the same time set a watch at my lips and just prevent me and keep me from saying anything that would hinder your work in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, or, Lord, that would be an offense. And so I pray that, Lord, in light of that, you would help me to be obedient, to say only in all of those things that you would have me to say for your glory and for your honor. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask all these things. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. When it came to the law, there was years ago an old evangelist that used three illustrations to describe the purpose of the law. The first one, he likened the law to a little dentist mirror. How many hate the dentist? Can I just see your hand? I hate the dentist. My son got his bottom tooth. Austin got his bottom tooth. Wisdom teeth taken out this week, and that's never a pleasant sight, especially when they bring them to you and say, "Oh, here's your teeth." And I was like, "I paid for you to take them out. I don't want them back." And it just reminded me again when he was sitting in there and seeing him get ready to go under of how much I couldn't wait to get out of that room because I remember the same day that I was there. But he likened the dentist, the law, to the little dentist mirror. You know how they go in there and they look around, and he did that before Austin got his teeth out. The little mirror that they stick into your mouth and probe around. With the little mirror, the dentist can detect any cavities, but he doesn't use the mirror to drill with. He doesn't use the mirror to pull the teeth out with. It simply shows him the decayed area or any other abnormality, but it can't provide the solution. Now, that's the first illustration that old preacher said that was what the law is like. He said then, in another analogy, he said the law is like a flashlight. If suddenly tonight the lights were to go out, you would take a flashlight and you would go, and it would guide you down perhaps to the room where the electrical box was. And then when you got there, when you saw perhaps the fuse that needed to be replaced and that was burnt out, you would simply remove the bad fuse, but you wouldn't take the flashlight and put it there in its place. You would look and see what needed to go there, and then you would simply take a new fuse, and then you would put it back in that slot, and then the lights would come on. The third way that he illustrated the law was the image where he likened it unto a plumb line. And I know there are many carpenters in here. I just happened to be privy to the term plumb and level this week as we've been trying to put our fence in the back. And Brother Banach, I guess you've explained this to me maybe a dozen times, but I thought plumb and level were the exact same term, in which case I was wrong. Plumb is vertically level, and level, of course, is horizontal level. A plumb line is what they would use before a level. In other words, it's a piece of string that is weighted. And he likened the law then to this plumb line where the builder wants to check and see if his wall or his doorway or whatever he was building were to be plumb. That is directly vertical. He would simply set a plumb line that was weighted, and he would put it against his structure. And if his structure was not plumb, that is, if the structure was not true to vertical, then he wouldn't use and change the string. In other words, he wouldn't just simply move the string and say, oh, there, that's much better. Rather, he would find where the mistake is, and then he would get his hammer and his saw out, and he would then fix the problem. You see, the law points out the problem of sin, but it doesn't provide the solution for sin. Now, with all three of those illustrations, you understand then why it's vastly important that we study the law, that is, the commandments of God. And you see, we're not studying the law in order to be saved, certainly we understand that, or even to complete our salvation. Paul said to the Christians in Galatia, "Are ye so foolish that you've begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" There were people in Galatia, in that region, that were trying to teach Christians, listen, I know about this whole faith thing, but look, if you really want to complete what God has started in you by way of salvation, you need to be circumcised. You need to follow the law. You need to keep these ordinances of man. And Paul definitely rebukes that. So that's not what we're trying to do. We're not trying to take a higher road and saying, well, now, you know, we're saved by grace, and so we're studying the law so that we can become more holy or complete what God has started. No, we're studying the law for two reasons. One is to gain a more perfect understanding of God's holy standard for life that has never changed. His holy standard is for all of mankind. It is not just for Israel. His holy standard, the Ten Commandments, the law, as we've referred to them, are for everybody. So the first reason that we're looking at these ten blessed commandments of God is so that we can again learn and understand God's holy standard for life that has never been repealed. Secondly, however, I believe it is to better appreciate our salvation that were so freely given to us by the one who was made under the law and was made a curse that we might be freed from its high and holy standard as those who are guilty of it all. Now, if you go back and if even this week you read the Ten Commandments, especially in light of the fact that we have already studied them by way of Jesus' fulfillment of the law in Matthew chapter 6. As we read of what Jesus said, listen, I know that this is what you've heard the law said, but let me give you a clearer and more in-depth study of the law. I think it's a sincere blessing, but how fitting that we should go back now and study what God said originally and how simple it would have been had not man messed it up so much. And so I think we get a greater appreciation of the fact that as we look at the law, if you were to go back and study it, or even this week further study it, you would see that, man, if I'm not guilty of one, I'm guilty of all of them. At one point in time in my life, I failed, and so, man, I'm so thankful that Jesus fulfilled it for me, and I'm so thankful that He took my guilt on His own body, And I would have a greater appreciation for what the fulfillment of the law meant through Christ. The Bible says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So our study tonight then consists of what we could say are two very simple commandments, not very threatening, I would imagine. They're fairly understandable, and I think they're just as equally commendable. And yet far too many times they are simply and adequately ignored. And so with that, I want you to take your outlines, and I want us to look first at these two commandments of God given to, again, all of mankind as they relate to several things. First of all, as it relates to the Lord's name. Now, again, we, I think, have a preconceived notion sometimes heading into a passage of Scripture, and we think that long before the preacher begins to expound on what the verse means, that we have a pretty good handle on what he's going to say. And I'm not here to dispute that. I think that probably the vast majority of people sitting in this room have a living, breathing understanding and a reverence for verse 7 that says this, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Now, we probably wouldn't, on a regular basis, state the second half of that verse because we don't need to read that far, we don't think. And yet, here there is something tied to what God would say is a holy reverence to my name. And so, over and over again, in light of reading about the Lord's name and why he has made this such an important commandment, we need to understand that throughout the Word of God and over and over and over again throughout the Scriptures, we read the words from our God, "I am holy." He says it over and over again. First, he says it in Leviticus 11, verse 44, where it says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves in light of who I am, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Again, in the next verse, he says, "For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Again, it's reiterated in the New Testament where we're told that we are to be a peculiar people and a holy people because we are God's people and He is holy. So we're not unfamiliar with that term. So that holiness then requires that all that God is connected to is also holy. And His name then is a reflection of His character. Did you hear what I said? His name. Now we just know the name as God, or we would use the name Lord. But when you take all of the names of God in Hebrew that it takes for them, and really I think for us to consider who God is by way of creator, by way of sustainer, by way of redeemer, by the way of our rock, by way of our fortress, by way of our refuge, by way of our provider, I want you to understand that His name is holy because He is holy. And everything connected to Him is the same. If our God then is to be worshipped, as we've already studied, in any other way than that which is holy, then He is not to be referred to or gestured about or referenced in any manner that would detract from that character. And that's where this principle lies. I want you to see, first of all, a very strict prohibition. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." And I want to give you what I believe the Bible teaches to be three ways that we, even as Christians, are guilty of taking the Lord's name in vain. Now, if I just said it by way of generality right now in a survey and say, how many in here this last week took the Lord's name in vain? I don't know. There may be one or two people that would say, yeah, I accidentally did it and I asked Him to forgive me and I know that I shouldn't have and I praise the Lord that He forgave me. But maybe there wouldn't be. But I would rather hope that after the Bible displays or really defines what taking the name of the Lord is in vain, that there would probably be a few more hands that would go up. I think that's the case. I think to take the name of the Lord in vain, according to Scripture, has to do, first of all, with hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Taking the name of the Lord in vain. The word vain means worthless. It means empty. It means without value. It's saying or connecting something to it that doesn't have any eternal value. making a profession of God's name and then not departing from iniquity would equal hypocrisy. And yet the Bible says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. To name the name of Christ and say that I am God's child, and knowingly so, and not to depart from iniquity that you've been saved from, according to the Bible, is hypocrisy. And it's not taking the name of the Lord with the value that it is. Remember, his character is holy, and everything attached to that character is holy, from the Word of God to the house of God to the people of God and to the name of God. Now, that being the case, there's another level of taking the Lord's name in vain, and that has to do with breaking a covenant that we've made to God. That's why it's so imperative before you decide in an invitation or even in your own personal devotions to say, Lord, I promise, I vow before heaven and earth, I call heaven and earth to record this day that I will not do such and such. And by the grace of God, and vow a thing like that, you better be very careful, because the God in the Word warns us about that. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he that hath no pleasure in fools, pay that which thou hast vowed. Turn in your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And I want you to see in verse 1 the importance of what God says here when it speaks of going into the sanctuary and hearing the words of God and how we ought to be very careful before we utter a word before the throne of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Keep thy foot, verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. They consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. And in light of that, look at verse 4. When thou vowest a vow, you see? He says, look, there's a context here that I want you to understand, that I hold your promises to me very high. And what you say, I hear. Even the New Testament says that we're going to give an account and be answerable to God for every idle word. So when we say, and we say, you know, Lord, I'm saved and I want to live for you, and we go out and live contrary to that, that's taking the Lord's name for nothing. That's taking it in vain. When we say, Lord, I want to live for you, and I promise that I'm not going to do this, and I vow to you that I'm going to raise my children this way, and I dedicate my children, I dedicate my home, I dedicate my marriage, I give you my job. I've heard that a whole lot of times. I give you my tithe, and I'm promising from this point forward, I'm vowing to give this commitment to missions. I want you to understand it is vain not to say or to not to complete what we've said to God. That is how seriously God takes it. Breaking of a covenant. I think the third way we take the Lord's name in vain is by, of course, what we would say normally is just careless mention. Did I mention already that God was holy? Did I mention that? Did I mention already that he was the creator and the sustainer of all life and he's our redeemer? Did I mention that? Now you got to remember the context of these Ten Commandments rests in the first two verses. God saith these things, I am the Lord thy God which brought thee forth from the land of Egypt. He's reminding them who he is. In light of that, he said, thou shalt not have any gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And then he says, thou shalt not take my name in vain. Now, here's what the word vain means. It means without regard to its significance. Let me ask you a question. What do you really think about God? Because what you really think about God will determine what you speak of him. It means without regard to its significance. It means without relation to all that he makes himself known by, without significance or without regard of his word, without regard of his bride. You see, the word vain is worthless. It's emptiness of speech, without reverence or eternal purpose of, or the eternal purpose of exalting him. Why is it that God gives us his name and allows us to say it? It's so that he would be exalted. It's so that His throne would be lifted up. It's so that we would not only know, but live His will. It's so that we would revere Him as holy and we would exalt His power, that we would know and exalt His word. The Bible says in Psalm 138 and verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. You see, it's very, very serious to God. God says, I want you to know there's a strict prohibition. Don't just flippantly mention my name. Now, we always would say to do so would be to take God's name and use it in contempt of something. And I think that's also a valuable reference to what this means. But most Christians I know don't speak like that. Oh, they perhaps throw God's name around, or perhaps they have a lower view of God. Perhaps they're living in some sin, but they wouldn't just condemn somebody by God's name. And yet it's the very same thing to God. That's how serious it is. It's a strict prohibition. Secondly, it's attached to it a severe penalty. Notice what the Bible says, though it doesn't mention what the penalty is. He says, for the Lord will not hold him. Who's him? The person that takes his name in vain. He will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. God who is jealous of his honor will not allow those that use the name of God vainly to go without a holy accounting. Do you understand that? Do you understand how serious it is to God that because he is holy, that his people be holy, therefore their speech is supposed to be the same, especially in reverence to his word? Now let me ask you a question. Do you mention or reference God in an irreverent way? Is his name really that special? When you think of the word as you pray, God, or Lord, or the Lord Jesus, is it equal to, or is it more important than any other word that you're simply saying? Can I just say this? God is more than the subject of a sentence. He's far more. And he deserves far more reverence than just that. What he deserves is honor. What he deserves is to be exalted. The severe penalty, I think that the Bible is completely clear on this matter when it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I think that those who foolishly take the name of the Lord, their God, in vain, don't understand how fearful it is to fall into the hands of a living God. Now, I'm just simply saying, am I trying to scare anybody here tonight? No. I'm just simply teaching what the Bible teaches about taking the name and not departing from iniquity, about frivolously mentioning the name of God. Listen, I don't know that we should even speak his holy name unless it is in reference to his holiness, or unless it is in reference in prayer, or it is in reference to exalting him above every other name, which is above every name. I don't know that we should ever mention it flippantly. I know for sure that I will never reference God as the man upstairs or the big guy in heaven that's looking down on us. I don't know that I'd ever think of my Heavenly Father like that, but I do know that I've taken His name in vain when I've lived in sin. I think we could probably all confess to that one tonight. Amen. The fact of the matter is, I think probably all of us in here at some point in time have said, no, I'm making this decision. I'm going to live purely. I'm going to be holy. I'm promising to read my Bible. I'm promising to go all the way through. I'm promising this and I'm promising that. I think in that case, we would say, wow, Lord, you're not going to hold me guiltless, but accountable for what I've said. Thirdly, I want you to understand then, in regards to the Lord's name, the reason or the select purpose that we're supposed to be having his name revered and reverenced. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 111, if you will, just for a minute. Psalm 111 and verse 7. Psalm 111 and verse 7. And it's always important to understand the context of a verse if you want to get its deepest meaning, okay? Psalm 111 and verse 7. The Bible says, the works, speaking of God, the works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Watch, holy and reverend is his name. Now, in light of that, here's the statement that he makes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. a good understanding of all they that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever. You know, that's exactly the verse why I don't believe we should call any human being reverend. Do you understand that? The only reverend that you'll ever find in the Bible is in reference to the holy name of God. And here he nestles this great purpose of saying, listen, my name is hallowed. It's to be hallowed because of who I am in the Redeemer, because of who I am in all of my works, and I'm steadfast forever. All that I do is done in truth and uprightness. In light of that, holy and reverend is his name. Then the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding of all they that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever. Now, the Lord's name then should be referenced by the Lord Jesus Christ in his prayer as he says, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It was right that Jesus did that. Why? Because of the commandment before us tonight. You see, his name is supposed to be majestic and held that high. Why? Because of who he is. His name is to be sacred. It must not be used irreverently, needlessly, or in contempt. Nothing then we say with his name ought to lower the dignity of his character. Now again, we could go back and we could look at the first two verses of this chapter and say, what really is our opinion of God? The name of the Lord is not like any other name, would you agree? And because of that, it's not supposed to be used like anybody else's name. It's not supposed to be used in any other way but what it's supposed to be for, and that is to hallow it, to reverence it, to fear it, so that we can know to whom it is we're speaking. So in reference to the Lord's name, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. In reference to the Lord's name, it is holy. Why? Because he is holy. In reference to the Lord's name, the Bible simply says that thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Don't just frivolously throw it around. Don't talk about it like it doesn't mean something, because if it means something, your life will depict what it really means. Secondly, let's just look at how this law refers to the Lord's day. So there's no other name, and I think that there is no other day like the day of the Sabbath. And so let's look at verse 8. The Bible says, remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son. All the kids said, amen. Nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and resteth the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and what? And he hallowed it. Now, the word hallowed, by the way, is just another word for saying holy. It means to be different. It means to be sanctified or sacred. It is given that we as God's people are prone to forget. Am I right? I mean, we're prone to it. It wasn't too long after the Israelites were freed from Egypt when Moses said, hey, look, don't forget God. Don't just stop thinking of who he is. Don't just stop thinking of what he's done. So the indication, according to the first word in verse 8, notice what it says. It doesn't say thou shalt or thou shalt not. It says remember, which indicates to me that they have forgotten, which reminds me that it was in place before the law. Why? Because Moses wrote about it. Oh, yeah, way back when God created everything, he created everything in, let's see, 6 days. And then something amazing happened. On the seventh day, he hallowed the day and he rested. He said, look, I am going to rest and I want you to. And apparently somewhere along the line, whether it was because the slave traders did not allow them to stop working, or the fact that they simply forgot to stop working, or the fact that they didn't care to stop working, or the fact that they didn't care what was the Lord's day, they forgot. And so God says, okay, at this very beginning, when I'm talking about who I am, when I'm talking about how you're to worship me, when I'm talking about what you shouldn't worship me like, when I'm talking about my name, I want you to remember that there's supposed to be one day in seven that is mine. I instituted it. I'm the one that directs it. I'm the one that gives it on purpose, because I don't do anything by accident. So I want you to remember what you have forgot. The indication is that God's people had forgotten that the Sabbath was given to mankind long before the law was given, and they had forgotten. How easy and effortlessly we can be consumed with anything and or everything other than God. Now let's just go back and review, shall we, class, of what he just mentioned. He said, listen, thou shalt not make any graven images. Last week, we spent extensive time talking about counterfeit gods. We talked about idols that we put up, including our own children, including anything in this world, from money to pleasure to power. We put all of those things before God. How easy and how effortlessly we can be consumed with anything other than God, with anything other than His name, with anything other than His purpose in our life, with anything other than His day. And so God institutes a mandatory shutdown for something specific and for someone specific. I want you to see, first of all, that the Sabbath is a peculiar day. A peculiar day. Now, don't get all bent out of whack with what this word Sabbath means. There is nothing, you hear me very carefully, there is nothing in the Bible that mandates that the Sabbath ought be from Friday night to Saturday night. There is nothing. Man's tradition developed that in the nation of Israel, but the word Sabbath is very simply defined as the cessation from normal labor. Everyday labor. The Bible says here twofold. Let me just remind you of this. Man was created to work. Man was created to work, not play video games. Man was created to work. Now look, some of you know what that means. Some of you still have yet to figure that out. Some of you have been trying to get out of work for years, and you need to be trying to get into work. Why? Because that's what God created you for, men. That's why He created you. Thank you, Brother Scott. You're retired. Amen! Preach it! They need to work! I did it for 60 years. You turkey. The fact of the matter is, long before sin, Adam was supposed to dress and keep the garden, according to the Bible. The Bible says that's supposed to happen for 6 days, not five, not four, not four tens with a three-day weekend. All right? And now, look, I'm just saying what the Bible says. Pastor, are you trying to get us to go? No, I don't want you to go get another job. All right? Brother Gridley's like, man, Pastor, I already work 4:12s, and I got to do this. Brother Scott's getting ready to pin me down after work and beat me with whatever that steel thing they beat people, help people get in the car with. But anyway, the fact of the matter is, God says, listen, here's what I want you to do. If a man's not willing to work, he shouldn't eat. 6 days, you're supposed to work. So that means that if God wants us to work, here it's very obvious that He wants us to stop working one day in seven. Never indicates that this has to be Monday through Saturday and then Sunday at this point. It never indicates that it's supposed to be Wednesday through a Monday and take Tuesday as a Sabbath. Regardless of what your schedule is, the Bible says that one in seven are supposed to be taken as a cessation from all of your labor. In fact, He's so sincere about it and He's so purposeful about it, He says, listen, I don't want your children to do any work. I want them to follow your lead. I want them to know that this day is special, that this day is a peculiar day. It's a day when all labor ceases. In fact, those that work for you, I don't want them to work either because you're leading. I don't want you to be, let's say, somewhat partial and say, well, you guys go to work and I'm going to obey God. Here, it's very complete that even the stranger that is within thy gates, that they are not supposed to do any work. Why? That's the holy standard of God. I didn't create it. It's not my fault. You get mad at God if you want us to get mad at somebody. He's the one that put it in there. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. That means in 6 days I should be able to complete any and everything and all that God wants me to do by way of labor, by way of making money, by way of scheduling, by way of doing everything that is up to me in 6 days. That's what He said. All thy labor. Everything that you're working toward. Everything that you're hoping for in 6 days. Now, I want you to remember that that's a blessing. It's a blessing that God said, I want you to stop working. Because He knows that it's taxing. He knows that providing is taxing. He knows that raising kids is taxing. He knows. How do you know that? Well, the Bible says, Jesus said Himself, the Sabbath was made for man. And not man for the Sabbath. Jesus is the one that said, look, praise the Lord that God was gracious. He didn't say 365 days thou shalt work and thou shalt not take any rest from thy labor. I mean, God, by the way, God didn't need to rest. Do you think about that? Why did God rest? For your sake and for mine. The Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. And by the way, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. That's why when Jesus came, everything changed. Everything changed. I want you to see that it's a peculiar day, but secondly, even by way of the Old Testament, I want to prove to you that it is with a particular dedication. Now, I want you to follow me very carefully. Some of you, perhaps, will leave here and say, man, you are the most opinionated, crass, bold. All you can think about is getting people to church. You're entitled to your opinion. But in the event that between now and the time you leave, if the Holy Spirit of God teaches you something different from the Bible, would you change your opinion? If the Holy Spirit of God actually proves to you how important one day a week is to your soul, would you commit to it and promise God about it? Now, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Everybody always has said to me, you know, Pastor, the only day off I get is Sunday, so I'm going to take it whenever I can, and I'm going to go, you know, whatever, Disneyland. I'm going to go be with my family. We're going to go do this. I love my family. I appreciate any family time that anybody could get. I'm not trying to hold anybody accountable to a standard or a level of living that I have for me and for my family. But I am trying to preach the holy standard of God, even in the 21st century. Even when people think, well, it says to take a rest, so I need to rest from church. No, you don't need to rest from church. Okay, now watch. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it. Now, remember, it's a peculiar day by what we're not supposed to do, but it is also a peculiar day by what God says we're supposed to do. Do you hear what I said? Not only from what we're not supposed to be doing, but for what we are supposed to be doing. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant. Now, I want you to remember this. There's a reason for everything that God says. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commandeth me to keep the Sabbath day. Did you see it? Let me go back and review it again. So he goes through verse 12, 13, and 14. He talks about what's not supposed to happen. And then he says, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, in light of what God has done for you, I want you to remember the Sabbath day, and I want you to keep the Sabbath, and I want you to keep it holy, and I want you to reverence it. Why? Because I want you to remember the day that you were a slave. So apparently it has something more to do than simply not working. Apparently the Sabbath, the rest, the one in seven, has something far greater for us than just not working. It's not about a vacation. It's not about just physical rest. Apparently, God has tied a very heavy burden about remembering that we were in bondage at one day. And he says, I want you to always remember on this day, sanctify it, because I'm the one that brought you out, and I'm the one that saved you. I'm the one that never wants you to forget what I've done for you. Apparently, on that day, he doesn't want you to ever forget even him. The day of rest was to remind them of a day when they could not rest because they were slaves, and to provide a day to remember who it was that delivered them. So if I'm just working, and I take one day off, and I'm just going to go about with my family, and I'm going to spend it frivolously, where in that time am I remembering the God that saved me? Oh, look, I love Disneyland just probably as equally as anybody else does. But I will confess to you that when I'm on Space Mountain and there are rock music playing in my ears, and when I'm on the Matterhorn, I'm not thinking about Jesus Christ. And neither are you. I confess to you, as much as I love my family and as much as we love the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many times when we're involved in something that I'm just not thinking and remembering what God has done for me on Calvary. Turn in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 20. Are we still here? Ezekiel 20. How many believe God's timing is perfect? How many believe God's truth is what it is, truth? Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth, and thy word is truth. All that we've talked about is the holy name of God, and that he has not just a sanctified name, he has a sanctified day. And I want you to get it into your minds what God is trying to teach us through this. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 12, moreover also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctifieth them. Turn in your Bible to Isaiah 58. I gave them my Sabbaths so that they would know that I am the Lord. There is a reason for the one day in seven that God says, I want you to take a day. I want it to be different than all the other days. I want it to be sanctified. I want it to be holy because I'm holy, and everything that I am attached to has my character, has my name on it. Now watch. In Isaiah 58, we learn how to honor the Lord's day, how to honor that one day that's been sanctified. In case you're, well, I'll get there in a minute. Isaiah 58, notice verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the, what's the next word? Sabbath. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on mine holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure. By the way, aren't you glad the Bible is so specific? Thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. How big a deal is the Lord's day? So monumental that he put it in the Word of God. Over and over again. Listen. You want to honor the Sabbath? Because, by the way, it wasn't repealed. I read something blasphemous today. Nine commandments are legitimate today. God never sanctified the Sabbath in the New Testament. That's hogwash. It's hogwash. The Lord never repealed the Sabbath. He sanctified it. The first day of the week. I'm going to prove it to you here in just a minute. Now, you want to honor that? The Bible, look in the Word of God, Isaiah 58, verse 13. How do we honor the day that's supposed to be holy unto the Lord? By not doing our own thing. Look at verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. If we stop doing our own thing, if we stop finding our own pleasure, instead, if we make it a day of spiritual refreshment, notice what it says in verse 14, then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the places of the earth. It talks about our own pleasure. It talks about our own ways, our own words, and that we're supposed to honor him and honor the Lord to rest from our labor so that we can be refreshed in our soul. Did you hear what I said? Now listen very carefully. Was it not Jesus that said, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you, help me, rest. He didn't stop there. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, Pastor, you have no idea how hard I work. No, but I'm glad God does. God knows your commute. He knows who you work with. He knows where you work. He knows how you were. And even before you were, he knew that. And he put that in the Word of God anyway. And he said, there's a day that you're supposed to sanctify. And it's not just for physical rest. It's for spiritual renewal. Because I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I gave you my Sabbath to remember that I'm the one that delivered you. In fact, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, in case you are wondering about the first day of the week, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached. That's what it says, Acts 20, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. The Bible is replete over and over again. The fact of the matter is, the first day of the week, which is Sunday, was sanctified on the resurrection day. We meet, yes, to celebrate the resurrection, but we stop working to honor God and to say, Lord, though I may be beat to death physically, and though I may be mentally tired and mentally tried over the and taxed over the week, I'm coming to you not for physical renewal, but for spiritual renewal. Though it does require a physical effort to be in the house of God, should we attend with an earnest desire for spiritual renewal, we should always leave refreshed and prepared for another week of labor. There are people in this room who could stand up right now and attest to the fact that, man, they have a garbage week. They deal with people all... The police officers in our church, I always feel sorry for because they really deal with some pretty bad people. On a very regular basis, they're not dealing with the most kind-hearted people with the purest motives of all time. And then they stop their labor and they could be completely wore out. But I don't think there's a one of them that would stand here today and say that they would come to the house of God, hear the word of God, sing the songs, pray, have fellowship with God's people, and leave here not refreshed. They've said to me personally, and many of you have said, man, I'm so tired, but I'm so glad that I came. I'm ready to go another week. Well, that's the importance of it. That's why God instituted it. He expects you to work, but he also expects you to worship. By the way, in between times of spiritual renewal, you have plenty of time for a physical nap. You do. When I was thinking about that, I was thinking, you know, we work 6 days. We have Sunday. So hard giving God one day. It's so hard to try to be a good dad, spend time with my family 6 days. To give God one whole day just doesn't seem right. Seems unfair. Seems like when the pastor talks like this, he's just not really considering my needs. He's just not really considering our situation or circumstance. I don't have to because God already has. Well, I don't see it that way. Okay. So as I was thinking that, I thought, how much time do I really need to physically regroup? We're so selfish. I'm going to say that again. We're so selfish. What we want is not to worship. I mean, let's just be honest. We don't want to worship. We don't want to work. We want to play. That's really what we want to do. We don't want to be responsible. We want to be frivolous with our time. We don't want to redeem it because the days are evil. We just want to live in pleasure, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. What we need is a 3-week vacation and 5 days of work. That would be good enough. And then if we only really, I mean, Lord, really, it's just an inconvenience. If we only had to go to church once a month, I mean, we'd get so much more done. We'd be so much better parents. If we did more things with our family than we did spend time before the Lord and under the preaching of the Word of God, it would help our marriage. We're so selfish with our time and justifying in our spirit, are we not? If I just had one more day. Did you know I think the Bible word for that is covetousness? If I just had one more day on vacation. If I just had one more hour. Well, if you would spend a better time stewarding your hours, I think you'd be better off. Let's go back to what I said this morning. Everybody has the same amount of time. According to the Bible, everybody has the same amount of responsibility. God knows that. So he says, look, I'm He didn't take Moses up and say, Moses, I want you to get a pad of stone. I want you to take, I got the 100 things that I want them all to remember. There's only 10. And I'm only going to give you 4 that pertain to me. Just 4. You think you could keep 4? Maybe you could keep 1. Maybe if the only one that God gave us was to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, it would make everything else different. Maybe if that was the only one we could remember to keep every week, it would make our life for Christ that much easier. Maybe the Lord knew what he was doing, maybe, when he said, I want you to work your guts out for 6 days because you're supposed to. I want you to put your effort to it. I want you to, whatever your hand finds to do, I want you to do it with all your might. I want you to do it as unto the Lord. I want you to do it as pleasing me, not to please man, not with eye service as men pleases, but doing the will of God from the heart. I want you to do that for 6 days. And then on that one day, I want you to set it aside. I want you to stop all of the normal motion of the week, and I want you to come to me. I want you to hear what I have to say. I want you to pray. I want you to sing. I want you to give. I want you to think of someone else other than you for a change. Maybe that would change everything. Maybe it would even help us to pray. Because everything that I find with the Sabbath has tied back to God's deliverance in our salvation. The Lord's name, there's no other name like that name. The Lord's day, there's no other day like that day. And it reminds me that there's no other way to live but the Lord's way. The first 4 commandments are the holy standard concerning our perspective and our worship of God as our creator and redeemer. By the way, look up here. There's not one individual in this room that I wrote this message for. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? I did not, and I will not, and I prayed to God to help me. There's not one person in this room that as I was preaching that I'm thinking about. God's thinking about you if you feel that. If the devil's doing all that stuff inside of you, that's the devil, that's not the Spirit. God's Spirit is love and forbearing and believes all and hopes all. It's the best intention for your life. Amen! Amen. Okay. So I'm just going to cut the head off the snake right there. So in these first 4, we're reminded several things, and I'm done. Number 1, and look, please use your brain and reason. These first 4 commandments are all connected. Do you understand that? They're all connected. Don't sever them and take them separately. You got to take them all. Okay? The Lord's way. First of all, in these first 4 commandments, we're reminded, number 1, that God is to be honored above all else. He's supposed to be honored above all else. Let me ask you a question, friend. Are you honoring God above all else? Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God is to be honored above all. Letter B, God is to be remembered before all. We have a tendency to remember everything else but God. Remember where we're supposed to go. We remember what we're supposed to do. We plan and we remember to plan things over the top of what God says to be holy. And God says, I will not hold the person guiltless who's going to speak about me that way. What you're trying to do is vain and worthless. Don't tell me that you're sanctifying that day. The Bible says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God and not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day. The first 4 commandments are to help us remember that God is to be honored above all. Secondly, it's that God should be remembered before all. Thirdly, that God is to be obeyed by all. There's not an individual in here that will not be held accountable for these 10, especially these first 4 commandments. We are all bound by the truth that we have all heard. And there's not anybody in this room that has the exception to that rule. It's interesting. Many of you know that I love to study about the family. I love to preach about the family. I love to talk to families about families. Whenever I'm around parents with little kids, I make it a point to observe how their children interact with them in regards to their commands. Sadly, the vast majority of children don't heed the commands of their parents. And I wonder if it isn't because they have no respect for them. I wonder if it's because there is no reverence for their position or fear of retribution or punishment or reprisal. While I was thinking of that, I thought sometimes in watching the lives of adult Christians, I wonder if that's not the same truth that's relevant to their obedience to God. God's not really who he is in the Old Testament. Oh, friend, yes, he is. God doesn't really care that much. Well, he cared so much about it, he etched it with his own finger in stone. When he sent his own son, Jesus Christ, he came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. He said, I'm going to give you a greater understanding of it because you've perverted it. God says, I want you to know that when you think about me, there's no other name above my name. There's no other day in the week that ought to be more sanctified and specifically set aside to worship me while you rest physically. By the way, you know, you ever seen that bumper sticker? How many like the fish? Like the fish? Okay. You ever seen that bumper sticker that says that a bad day of fishing is still better than the best day at work? You ever seen that bumper sticker? They would rather sit on a boat for 10, 12 hours, sun beating down, wind blowing, boat doing this all day long. Bait, switch, bait, switch, bait, switch, cast, 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 not catch anything than work. People would rather do anything than work. I think that's somehow tied to how we view church. I'd rather be doing anything and having the worst time at it and having the best day at church. I love what Dr. Goetz said. We're always only one service away from revival. Maybe that's for you tonight. Maybe this morning was your revival service. Maybe your prayer life has been jump-started. Maybe you're one service away from breaking open your heart for the Lord. I'd hate to miss that service. I'd hate to substitute a time when God says, I want you to sanctify and I want you to keep my commandments holy. I would hate to miss the opportunity that God has to work in my life. Wouldn't you? So let me ask you a question. Who are you honoring, or what are you honoring more than the Holy Bible? That word stuck out to me. If God is who he is, then we have an obligation to obey what he says. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for the holy word of God.